Now, the reading this morning, just to have as a background, really, to the text that I have, if you'd like to look at the Epistle to the Philippians and chapter 2, and I'll read just a few verses at the beginning of that chapter. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now my text is in the Gospel of John and chapter 17. And this morning we have just verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Perhaps it would be good to read the 4 verses. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, we are aware by now that we are looking at the high priestly prayer of our blessed Saviour. Oftentimes, when we speak of the prayer that we say together on the Lord's Day, we refer to that as the Lord's Prayer, and so it is in that general sense. It is a prayer that our Lord has given to us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But this prayer, we cannot pray, because it is his prayer. It is our Lord's prayer. There are statements there that you and I could never, ever dare to say. We couldn't say verse 4. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And when we think of the work that was given him to do, not in any way are we able to put ourselves in the place of God and say that we are there. But it is the Lord's Prayer, and it is a special his own, and it is for his own people, for the Lord's people, for his own. And often recurring in this chapter, you'll find that very moving and beautiful phrase, his own. And we are his own. Well, who are we? Let's begin there this morning. Who exactly are we? Well, we're nothing to write home about, are we? We are sinful. We can be hard. We can be so very far from God. And in our unregenerate and in our unconverted state, we are ruled by Satan and the lusts of our own hearts. Then by God's grace, a miracle takes place. It's a very intimate thing. It's a very private thing. Personally, I have never felt that it can be a thing that can be boasted about or proclaimed in a loud way. I think it is something between a person and his maker, maybe as he sits in the congregation or he talks to his minister afterwards or maybe in his own room. It is a private thing, but it is a great transaction where a soul quickened by the Holy Spirit, enlightened by the grace of God, sees something of the holiness of God and of his own sinfulness, becomes aware of his lost estate, and begins to cry out to God. Now then he's able to cry out because now he is aware. And in this process of what we call regeneration, be made alive toward God, not yet converted, then the grace of God draws near as a sinner draws near. And he begins to see the Lord Jesus Christ for what he really is, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. He sees that God laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now how can he approach him? He has to have help. Now as his cry for mercy comes from the poor sinner's heart, how can he come? What shall he wear? What shall he do? What shall he say? Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Thou must say, and thou alone. And so we come to that area where God visits the soul and he gives us the ability to believe. And he gives us the sorrow to repent. Things you know that we are not capable of. There's a kind of belief. There's a kind of sorrow that the world can have. But it doesn't lead to life. But there is a divine faith. And there is a holy sorrow that leads us to Christ. And when that miracle has taken place and we enter into the embrace of the pardon of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are then his own. And we are reminded in another part of Scripture that we are bought with a price. Our lives are not our own. We are bought with a price. We are then in that embrace. So we are these people. We came by all sorts of different experiences and ways, but we came to that same grace. And we came to that same Saviour. And we come to the same only and true God. Now he's praying for them. And in this previous verse we had, and this is life eternal, not only everlasting, you see. There is a deeper quality. That they might know thee, the only true God. That one of the great purposes of eternal life is to have that faculty, that ability, where we are able to enjoy and to know God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. How well do you know him? You may say, well, I know him as my Savior. Well, that's your introduction. Are we able to say this morning that we pursue God and that our chief delight and that our greatest desire is to know God in this world, on this earth, that we might learn to know God? Now this prayer then is for his people and for their safekeeping. And he has to pray as their mediator. And he is both, we know in Jesus Christ, that he has a perfect deity and he also has perfect humanity. And it is in the form of a servant, as the humanity of Christ, that he places himself as mediator and is able to do a great work for us and also pleads for us. Let me put it simply. Supposing that you are going for a job, some work that you would like very dearly to go for, and that there were a few dozen or maybe even 100 applicants. And let us say that your qualifications are reasonably something the same as far as your own abilities are concerned. And then you have some references. And let us say that in the waiting room before you go in for the interview, that you are comparing notes. And one person might say, well, I've tried a few times before and I think it's about my turn now. And people say the most demoralizing things in a waiting room, waiting for a job, and you feel by the time that you go in that you have to go almost under the carpet. So great are the people who are trying for the job who are with you. But supposing you had this kind of conversation, they take more notice of references now than they used to, something like the old days. I think we've gone to such bad days that references have become important again. and even ministers' references. And that is a strange thing. It is a new feature that we have today. Well, now then, supposing you said, I'm going for this job. I said, I've got three referees here. Said, look at this one. And you're trying for a government job. And one of your referees is the Prime Minister. And they look at you. And they say, oh, well, you're bound to get it. And you say, I know. I know. Prime Ministers being Prime Ministers. Bound to know. Great power. Authority. Now, supposing now you're in the waiting room of God's grace. And suddenly he says to you, well, what qualification have you got for heaven? What qualification? You say, well, really, to be honest with you, there is no qualification really of my own. But I've got one reference. Only one reference. Oh, I've got a lot, says the other chap. I got my headmaster who says I was a good boy at school. I've got my principal in college said that I joined all the societies. I was in the rugby club and so on. I did all sorts of marvellous things, and I got my boss, he put a good word in for me. I got about 10 references, says this chap, and says, I've only got one. Well, tell me, out of interest, who is that one? It is the Son of God. Now think how beautiful, my friends, whatever we are here this morning, whatever our feelings may be, to have as our referee the Son of God. That's who we are. And somebody might say, well, you're going to get into heaven, aren't you? And you can say, yes. By the grace of God. I know. That's assurance of salvation. Yes. I know. Now then, that's the people whom we are. And these are the ones that God has given to the Lord. Now look at it like that and imagine what a responsibility that is. They whom thou hast given me. These are the ones he's praying for. The ones that the Father brought to him and gave him. These are the ones that he's praying for. And there are many references that we looked at some weeks ago in this one chapter and other verses as well in John. Now the first thing then is the condition that Christ put himself in order to do this. In order to fulfill the task of God gave him. Let me say this first of all. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So if I don't get through what I want this morning, I can just show you what I hope to get. I want to talk about the I, as Jesus Christ, on earth and finished. Those three things. Who he is, the mediator. Where he glorified God, on earth. What did he manage to do? The assignment given to him, and he finished it. That's really the theme that's in this verse in a quick way. Now the condition, in order to fulfill the task that God gave him, the glorious Son of God, who had a place in the Blessed Trinity, it's co-equal with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, becomes our mediator. It is planned in the economy of the Trinity. They planned this. And that Jesus Christ, in the willingness of his heart, is willing to come down on earth. And we have this verse, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, as 1 Timothy 2:5. Now, why? This is the only position in which he can help us and in which he can pray for us. Because as Son of God, as his deity, he can hardly pray to himself. He can grant, he can give, but not pray. But as the mediator, he is able to put himself in the position of praying. And we have this tremendous privilege as Christians that we are able to say that not only was there the great incarnation and the purpose of the humiliation of Christ, but also he put himself there so that no one is able to say, no one prays for me, nobody cares about me, nobody's bothered about me, I am a non-entity. They can't say that. They have no right to say that because Jesus Christ has prayed for us. And he is our mediator and now our intercessor, of course. Now listen to these lovely verses that lead us into what he is. In Hebrews 1 verse 3, the brightness of his Father's glory and the express image of his person. He's that. In John 1 verse 14, we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Plenty there, so let your soul feed on. Colossians 2 verse 9, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is special, isn't he? He is unique. He is the only begotten Son of God. And his love for sinners is infinite and glorious. Yet the circumstances under which he presents himself before God is that of the mediator. He took on the form of a servant. Do you remember these words in Philippians? Oh, being in the form of God. Let your soul now dwell on this. But only listen. Let your soul dwell on it. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now what are these great qualifications of his? He has perfect deity, has perfect humanity. Now consider the task that he has. There he has before him the earth, fallen earth, sinful earth, unclean people, dirty people, mean people, unkind people, warlike people, all the things that you can think of that you and I are capable of doing and of thinking. And here God now is looking at the state of mankind, and we have this verse, if you like, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. So that Jesus Christ now is sent here, and you can imagine him almost looking for a moment. And he's looking there. What an awful task. But there is no talk there, you see, that he disagrees with God the Father. He takes on this task. Now, I want to apply as I go along one thought for us here. When you think of the task that he was willing to undertake, it was a horrific one, because we're not nice. We're not lovely. Even the sweetest person can have the hardest heart. We're not nice. And yet God, in his mercy, allows his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to do this work, that there might be a people of God to glorify God on earth. It is a remarkable thing. And if you and I, when we're asked sometimes to do something in the church, will you do that? And it's a very menial, ordinary little task. And we say, well, why should I do that? Why should I do that? Why don't you ask one of the youngsters to do that? Why me? Plenty of others. Or do you answer like this sometimes? Well, if you can't ask anybody else, then you can come back to me. It's an evangelical no. You know, it's a terrible thing, isn't it? It's a terrible thing. And yet, you see, he did not pause. That's the wonderful thing. He did not pause. He did not rebel in his heart and say, why doesn't he send an archangel? Why doesn't he do this? Why doesn't he do the other? Not at all. There he goes. And the one thing that we learn here, which I want to convey as a message that came to my heart, is obedience. Obedience. That's one point. Second point is this. The completion. Something that he has done. I have glorified thee on the earth. Two things here. Simple, but they are lovely. He glorified God, and the way he did it, on the earth. Let me just take you through the lovely theme that I have here, and you can see quite obviously that even though that I'm making a message out of what seems to be one tiny phrase, that there are oceans of things to be thought and said here. I have glorified thee on the earth. Now then, at the beginning of this prayer, the Lord Jesus Christ said, glorify thy Son. Why should he want to be glorified? For this purpose, that thy Son may also glorify thee. The only reason why he wanted to be glorified by God the Father whilst he was here on earth, in order that he might be equipped to glorify God the Father. That's a wonderful motive. Give me this so that I can bring thee credit. Give me the strength so I can bring honor and glory to thee. How many of us would be willing to do that? Give me the equipment to get this difficult task done in order that all the credit might be given to thee. That's a tremendous thing. What tremendous, wonderful motivation we have in our glorious Savior, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I have glorified thee. Well, what is that? Only one could say this. This included, now there's so much to be said here. This included all that was in the hearts of God for his people on earth and for his world. Potentially for his world and effectively for his people. All that was in the hearts of God. All the love and all the grace and all the care and all the pardon and all the mercy and all the providence and all the goodness. All that was in the hearts of God, he was willing to manifest, to convey. But there is a cloud. You know what a cloud is? Sometimes you see, when you're talking to a person quite innocently about something, then a cloud comes over their face and say, have I said something? What have I said now? You were all right a minute ago. I said something. We know what that kind of a cloud is. It isn't actually a little cloud hovering in the air. We know it's a cloud. Something come between us. And there is a cloud between mankind and God. They are the clouds of sin. They're heavy, dark, broody, filling sky clouds. Even though the sunshine of his grace, you've been in, well, I have once or twice, and many of you have been in an aeroplane, and the only thing that I can remember, apart from being terrified, was that when you go up in the plane, I always feel relieved when there are clouds. I feel a little safer. Now, I don't know why that is. It has that feeling that there's a kind of a cushion there. But you see these clouds. But they're beautiful, aren't they? God's sight. I remember calling them that when I first saw them, God's acres. That side of things. A blue sky, clear heavens. And these lovely, lovely acres of beauty. And then the other side, the clouds of sin. Dark, brooding things. Threatening rain or raining heavily, as the case may be. Accompanied by what they call depressions or something like that. The clouds of sin. What did he do? He removed the cloud of sin by eclipsing himself. That's what he did. It's a remarkable thing, my friends. Can we ever enter into the mercy and the love of the grace of God? That he came into this world. And the great issue and the great thing he had to do was to dissipate, to move that cloud, so that men and women, by the grace of God and through the merits of Jesus Christ, might enter into the clearness of the blueness of the loveliness of the glory of God, with sins forgiven and with peace with God at Calvary, at the cross. You had that experience? And when nothing more obscures your relationship between God and yourself. He came to do that in order to glorify God. But look what else he did. Now, I got just a little list here, and you can add to it in your mind. I have glorified thee on the earth. He also was in the garden with Adam. When we hear God speaking, let us make man upon our image. He is there. He is feasting with Abram when the angel of the Lord comes to him. He wrestles with Jacob and allows Jacob to prevail. He speaks with Moses. He is captain of the host that leads the children of Israel out of Egypt. He is the manna in the wilderness. He is a rock that gave them the living waters. He is the cloudy pillar that led them for 40 years. He is the fourth person in the furnaces of Nebuchadnezzar when they saw one like unto the Son of God. And so you can go on. And then the angel sang when he came on earth, glory to God in the highest. Now what's going to happen on earth? On earth, peace and goodwill towards men. What do we learn here now? That he did all this on earth. Those Old Testament visitations and his visit on earth and the cross and the penalty for sin, all these things were done on earth. In time. There was a time, there was a place where this was carried out by our mediator. Who's your referee? The only begotten Son of God. How can he be? He puts himself in my place as my mediator. And he will plead for me. On earth. Have you recognized him? Poor old Philip. Do you remember how I've been so long time with you? And yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Poor little Philip. He hadn't seen it. But have you recognized who the Son of God is? That he's the only begotten Son of God. That he has completed all that was in the heart of God to be done. I have glorified thee here on earth. Then lastly, the conclusion. I know it's similar. There's a difference though. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. He's finished it. He is including his crucifixion. And also a little phrase here that I found very moving. The work which thou gavest me to do. His assignments. Your assignments. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now then, what does this finish mean? Well, you can talk about it in a way that it fulfills all the shadows and is the culmination of all the ceremonial. All that is there. And we come to Calvary and there is the redemption. There is peace made with God for man. There is our forgiveness of sins. There is our acceptability. There is our right to glory. He completes all the requirements of the law on our behalf to God. He does all that. And he's able to say, you know, with this poet of some time ago, it is finished, Jesus said, as he bowed his mighty head, all that God had ever planned had been accomplished for man. So they're truly able to say, in the great words of Calvary, you see, it is finished. He uses it here. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Meaning that he knew full well that he would not hesitate, that he would go on with this strange and glorious task, and that he'd be able to pick up this word, he'd say there, and say it on Calvary. I have finished. It is finished. What's finished? Man's redemption, God's plan, a way to heaven, a place where men and women may be forgiven. The assignment. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. In the words of our Savior here, I would not say that there is hesitation, but there is a thoughtful pause. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he looks at the cup, and he's looking now at the last hurdle that finishes his assignments before God vindicates him by raising him from the dead. He looks at the last hurdle. He says, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. He is not saying I won't do it. He's not doing that. It is for all of us as human beings and as those who love the Lord Jesus Christ to see that so great is that cross, so heavy is the weight of eternal damnation that is laid as you see, you can say potentially that the sin of mankind is imputed, put to Christ. And so the punishment of mankind, eternal damnation, is also put on him. What a cross! You see, when I survey the wondrous cross, what a cross! Many people crucified, many good people crucified, many bad people crucified. But here it is a place where God uses a cross and he puts on him and he lays on him the iniquity of us all. And he puts the punishment and the second death and the intensity of eternal damnation. You see, no wonder he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So real and so terrible is that area of the cross. Now then, what do we say to such obedience? Even the death of the cross, we are told in the Philippian epistle, even that. Now you might say, well, even the death of the cross, are we going to say even the crucifixion? No, what we are saying, even the death of that cross, that cup, that plan, that work, where sin is imputed to Christ, who knew no sin, never became a sinner, but sin is counted for him. And where punishment is laid upon him, which is more than we could bear, it is equivalent of the second death. So then, when we begin to see this, where are we? Listen to Hebrews 5 verse 9. He is the author of eternal salvation to them that, do you remember it? Obey him. Now what is obedience there? Obedience also means to receive him. In Romans 1 verse 5 you have the obedience of faith. And if there is a phrase that I'd like us to take home with us this morning, it would be this, that we might allow our souls and our spirit to mull over, as it were, this beautiful phrase, the obedience of faith, and then hold up my and your obedience of faith and hold it up to the light of the obedience of Jesus Christ and see where we ought to be. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and here we are, and pour contempt on all my pride. What stops me from many in obedience? Pride. Thinking myself to be somebody instead of esteeming all others better than myself. This place of obedience, where I come to say not only my Savior Jesus Christ, but my Lord and my Savior. Now then, what will faith tell me to do? This faith, firstly, brings me to God. You're there, aren't you? Then here's a hurdle for you. This faith tells me to submit to the authority of God's word. That takes some doing. Because we'd like to do this, react that way, one thing and another. Render not evil for evil or ailing for ailing and so on. To do good to them that despitefully use you. There's a whole host of verses that can crowd into your mind. Faith brings you into a submission to the authority of the will and the good pleasure of God. And faith also brings us into that area where we desire the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, there. This great faith will include that active faith as well. Faith brings us to that place where I am willing to witness and to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask myself, I ask you, have you told anybody this week? One living soul. Not argued. Not talked about the Lord to a fellow Christian. But have you thought of one person to have mercy upon them this week? Have you asked one person to come to hear the gospel tonight? The obedience of faith, 'tis our duty. The obedience of faith, when we are called to serve and we seek his will. You see, we may have a desire to serve God, but that's not the point. Isn't there also the other thing? If God calls you, and you know that there is a call in your heart, and you remain silent, you're disobedient. You will never, never be happy, whatever you may occupy yourself with. until you come to the obedience of faith. Then in this life there are trials and there are afflictions and there are sorrows and there are hardships. And you could take the attitude of saying, why have I got to suffer this and why has God done this to me? But if you are a child of God, you must take yourself in hand and say, yes, I could say those things, but I am a child of God. And I will say rather that I will submit to the will of God and humble myself under the situation I'm in. Then sin may tempt me, and it may be a very desirous sin for me. The sin, says Hebrews, that has so easily beset me. My favorite little sin, your favorite little sin. Maybe it doesn't harm anybody else, but you enjoy it now and again. And you know full well that you mustn't. So that you commit yourself to his care. Bring every thought to the captivity of Christ. The obedience of faith. It's death. Do you fight against death? Do you fight against death? You see, it's one of those forbidden topics these days, isn't it? The popular topic to talk about everywhere today is sex. The forbidden one of the last century. But the one that really counts is, how shall I meet my Maker? And if I am right with my Lord, all these other things, whether they are physical or whatever they may be, God will put right. But this, will I submit to this? Will I fight hard against it? Will I resent that I have to die? I say the age of 20 or 30 or 40, or long before I felt I should have died. And should earthly pleasures wane and joy forsake me, says one hymn writer, if lonely hours of pain, we might say, well, I've been a Christian all my life. I've been an evangelical Christian. I've been faithful. I've been this, I've been that and the other. Beware if you talk like that. And maybe you and I will have to have a long illness. We don't know. Nobody's able to say what kind of thing will come upon us. And it may be lonely hours of pain. And you might say, well, why me? After all, there is no why me. We submit ourselves into the obedience of faith. If lonely hours of pain at length o'ertake me, my hand in thine hold fast till sorrow be o'erpast, and gentle death, see how this man talks of death, and gentle death at last for heaven awake me. This is the obedience of faith, and only then can you give up your faith, because it turns into sight there with a ransom throng who prays forever the love that made them strong to serve forever. I too would see thy face, thy finished work retrace, and magnify thy grace, redeem forever. What is your story? I have finished, I have glorified thee on the earth. Difficult place to do it. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now I believe that in the life of a Christian, although we know that we cannot be like our Savior, but he still must be our pattern and our example, and by the grace of God, to come as near as we can to the obedience of faith. Listen to the Apostle Paul when he wrote to Timothy saying, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. You might think that's a little presumptuous. It's not. It's quite a humble statement. He's saying, this is what I can say about my little life. I have fought a fight, and it was a good fight. It was worthwhile. I have finished my course. I can see my life is coming to an end. I have kept the faith and the obedience of faith. And we are only answerable, remember, to God himself. And remember our chief end. The chief end of man is to glorify God. That is to bring glory to God, not to ourselves, and to enjoy God forever. Or else, to close, if I may read these words, as a prayer for us. Take my life. We hold on, you see, I hold on. Do you? I hold on in certain areas. I'm sure it's true of yourself. We must stop it. We must come to that place. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands. You know, hands can be kind, they can be cruel. And let them move at the impulse of thy love. Tremendous thought. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. And what kind of places they can take us if we're not careful. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my king. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart. There's the seat of it all. Take my heart. It is thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord. I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself, and I will be ever only all for thee. Let's live under the shadow of the grace of this verse. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Let us pray. Our gracious and our heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon these words and pray that we might be given grace to apply them, that we might know that we are able to because Jesus Christ has prayed for us. We thank thee, O Lord, that we can dwell and abide in that prayer for thy name's sake. Amen.